Okay, y'all have to advance the slides from above this morning. I don't see our clicker. Yes, I do. Well, good morning. It is wonderful to be with you. I know that I speak for Roy when I say this because we are in so many ways kindred hearts and kindred spirits. We identify with Philippians 1 and verse 3 when Paul wrote to the Philippian congregation and said, I thank my God upon every memory or upon every remembrance of you. And it's great to be thinking of you when we're together for our assembly of worship, for our Bible classes, for every activity that goes on in this building. But we're always thinking of you through the week, through the day, through the night. We're always mindful of you, and we appreciate the fact that we get to work with you. And as we emphasized this last month, the theme of the gospel, which is, of course, the heart of the biblical message, the good news about Jesus the Christ coming into the world to be our Savior and to be our Lord and to be our friend and to be our teacher. That transitions very nicely into the month of October for the emphasis upon teaching that gospel, or as we have just sung together, teaching those ancient words that are ever new. So as I think about the importance of the Bible school program, I'm thinking this morning of one of the legendary preachers among us of the 20th century, the late Brother Ira North, who used to say, as goes the Bible school, so goes the church. And that is so true. In our Bible school program that is led, first of all, by a committee of our elders. Our elders' work is divided up into very different committees, all of whom have great responsibility. Deacons serve on that committee. And then you have Bill leading our team that includes supervisors and assistant supervisors and then teachers, substitute teachers. And we are grateful for all of you and for not just teachers, but for those being taught. For those of you that come not only on Sunday morning for Bible classes, but also are here on Wednesday evenings, because we can never learn enough. The more we learn about the Bible, the more that we learn how much we do not yet know. And you can repeat it, your reading of it, year after year after year, which is an encouragement from our elders for this congregation. You know that every year, reading through the Bible, we find things we've not noticed before, and we're encouraged by things that we have not noticed before. We learn lessons that we have not learned before. I was mindful of that this morning and listening to our brother Larry Sweeney in the book of Proverbs. And there are proverbial statements there that are more familiar than others, and yet there are those we've read before, we've read before, we've read before, and yet there is new insight when you read them anew, when you read them fresh. So I'd like to encourage all of us, if you've not made the commitment to be involved in Bible study, it's one of the reasons we're here. If you've not made the commitment to be here on Wednesday evenings, it's one of the reasons we're here. We have ladies' classes even on Wednesday mornings and men's classes on Wednesday mornings. And some of you that are able to attend those classes are very much enjoying those. And we appreciate those of you teaching those too. So the month of October, an emphasis upon teaching. I'm not sure that every lesson that comes from the pulpit will be upon teaching, but I will not be surprised if it's not, because that's pretty much been the pattern for 2018. And we're looking forward already to 2019 in terms of plans for the congregation. As you look at this text, and I hope that you can see it okay, Paul writes to Timothy in the second letter, chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. You, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. The key thing about that particular verse, for whatever Paul might have had in mind, and of course everything that Paul wrote is inspired by this very Spirit of God. We understand that. That's why it's always relevant. That's why it's always timely, just like every portion of God's Word. But there are four generations that he specifically mentions, whether he intended to or not. He talked, first of all, about himself. Timothy, I want you to remember what has been entrusted to you by me. Paul was Timothy's mentor, for sure. He was his teacher. He was his father in the faith, as we find that expression in a couple of passages. And then there's Timothy. Timothy would have been half the age of Paul, at least, by the time they meet, first on the first missionary journey and then on the second missionary journey. Timothy is a part of Paul's life until he dies. And then the third generation, those that you will teach. And those may very well, as Timothy grew older, those would have included those who are younger, but also those who would be won to Christ at whatever stage of life they might be. Timothy was going to have the opportunity to teach them the beauty and simplicity that is the gospel of Jesus. And then he says, they, the ones that Timothy is going to teach, they will be then teaching others also. Our generation is blessed by having been taught by the past generation. Like you, I am ever mindful of those who taught me not only in particular the elementary grades in public school, but also some of those very same teachers who filled the Bible classes at various ages at our congregation. And so I'm mindful of those and thankful for those. We have been taught in order to teach the next generation, and we are teaching the next generation so that they may teach the next generation. So we have an operation right now represented in this room, the very same idea that Paul communicates in this beautiful passage. In a recent book about a year or so ago, our own brother Stan Mitchell of the Bible faculty wrote a book entitled, Will Our Faith Have Children? It's taken from the idea that the Lord asked in Luke 18, when the Lord returns, will he find faith upon the earth? Stan writes, the church is just one generation away from disappearing. All it takes is for one generation in a long line of generations to fail to teach the next. The most important question of our age is this: will there be a church, Christ-like and biblical, faithful and evangelistic in the next generation? Will our faith, all that we believe, all that we are striving to obey, all that we are striving to teach currently, will that faith have children in the next generation? Gary mentioned in his prayer a few moments ago about the challenges of our youth. And I'm a little older than Gary, and so I can remember indeed the challenges that we faced. And it does alarm me and causes tremendous concern about the greater unbelief and the greater immorality that exists in the culture in which our children today are growing. Yes, you have challenges that we did not face, but we have the same power available for whatever generation. You think about what sometimes is referred to as a post-Christian or a post-modern generation. Well, the church was a pre-Christian generation. Those who became members of the church were hearing the message for the first time. They were obeying it for the first time. And then from there until now, that faith has been passed on in numerous ways. very quickly in the relationship with Timothy, and I hope to be quickly. Timothy, first of all, in relation to Paul, was a son in the faith. He mentions that both in the opening of 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, and then again here in 2 Timothy 2, 1. He refers to him in the first passage as my son in the faith. Paul was never married. Paul did not have children. And therefore, not just Timothy, but there would have been Titus, and there would have been Epaphroditus, and there would have been Tychicus, and there would have been a number of other people who were accustomed to traveling with Paul on his various missionary journeys, and willing Luke, for instance, Luke, Silas, people like that, willing to give their lives if it took that to preserve the life of Paul. So much did they love him. And so when we look at the relationship, Paul first met Timothy on the first missionary journey in Acts 14. He was a resident of Lystra, which was in the community of Iconium and Derbe. And then after the first missionary journey, took about a year, very successful with his brother Barnabas, Paul and Silas returned to some of the same places, including Lystra. And there he finds, along with Silas, they find the young man Timothy, now older, someone who had a grandmother named Lois and a mother named Eunice, and they had raised him in the sacred writings. In fact, in 2 Timothy 3:15, Paul specifically mentions, from your childhood, you have been taught the sacred writings. Now listen, the very first Christian school is the Christian home. Along with the Bible school at church is what is going on in Bible teaching and Bible living at home. And it's not just a matter, parents, of saying, well, my child is in Bible class all the time at the building. There's no reason for us to discuss some of those. Listen, there's every reason in the world for you to discuss with your children as they're coming along, what did you study today? What did you learn today? Or what did you ask today? Those kinds of discussions. And then life will be such that there'll be many occasions to discuss truth versus error, right versus wrong, and all of that. But listen, there needs to be a program of that. It does not need to happen accidentally. There does not need to be a day that goes by that you do not talk something about the Word of God or the will of God and pray with your children. And so we have training that is not limited to the congregation. That grandmother and that mother were constantly about preparing the way. And then in the congregation, they were doing a good job with Timothy too. Once it was established, notice when Paul gets there for the second journey, you read Acts 16, those opening verses, Timothy, a young man well spoken of by all the brethren in Iconium, Derbe, and Lystra. Now listen, he had the challenges of a first century pre-Christian world, but he was taught the sacred writings, which in this case would be a thorough knowledge of the Old Testament, and he was applying it to the molding and building of his everyday character, and he becomes the man that he does because of the boy that he was raised to be. And obviously, our children have to take to that. But we need to do our very best effort in having a program of education, not just in the congregation, but in the home first. That's where it begins. And that's where little ones learn to really love Jesus, and where they love coming to church because they're going to hear more about Jesus. And they can grow up with that kind of training in faith. And then later, his spiritual adoption by the Apostle Paul, I can assume how very easy it would have been. Listen, I've had the opportunity, as all of our faculty have, I've had the opportunity to work with the very finest of young men as well as young ladies for all of these years. You cannot keep from adopting them into your heart from the time that they really enter your classroom if you haven't known them before. And that is also true of those who grow up right here. You love every one of them. Do you get to spend as much time with them as you'd like to, each and every one of them? No. But boy, you depend upon them. You depend upon their growth and development. And so, Timothy, I can't imagine, and yet I can't imagine, what a thrill it must have been to hear Paul, not only in writing, but you know he did so publicly, refer to this young man as my son. And what an inspiration that would have been. Number two, he was a student of the faith. Timothy's on-the-job training in 2 Timothy 3, verses 10 and 11. Notice what he saw in the Apostle Paul. You know, teaching is in at least two ways. There are those things that we intend to teach, and there are those things that we teach where we had no intention to, but it happened to be the right thing or the good thing because we are determined to do what is right and what is good to the best of our ability, and they can't help but see that on a consistent basis. Moms and dads, teachers, coaches, members of the Lord's church, they can't help it. They see things that we're not aware that they see. They hear things that we're not aware that they hear. Here's a list of things that Paul says, Timothy, you have followed me. This is 2 Timothy 3, 10 and 11. You have followed me in teaching, in conduct, in purpose. Boy, I love that one. In purpose. In faith, in patience, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings. And he very quickly adds, from which, talking about the persecutions and the sufferings, from which the Lord has delivered me from all of them. Here are some qualities, very quickly, that we need to demonstrate and to teach. On the screen, you will find the importance of one's character, what we really are before we ever say anything, what we really are. Availability to those who are younger. A genuine love for them, their life as well as their soul. We truly love them. The knowledge that we have, though limited on some subjects as it might be, if we do not know the answer to a certain problem or question, we know someone to whom we can refer them within the church that will be able to provide answer. Wisdom, putting of that knowledge into action. The living according to the knowledge of what is right. The importance of verbal as well as nonverbal communication. Communication is the number one skill that is sought by employers, really. Effective communication skills, regardless of what the profession is. Character, number one. Communication, pretty quickly after that. Confidence, we believe in them. You know, you see somebody in our youth group, or you say to your own child, you'll never amount to anything. You realize in the recent movie, a year ago maybe, Chappaquiddick, that one of the things we learned from that movie was that evidently Joseph Kennedy told Ted Kennedy all of his years growing up, you'll never amount to anything. It was at least depicted that way in the film. And just yesterday I was thinking about that and thinking how tragically sad. For all the mistakes that he made, Ted that is, for all the mistakes that he made, how tragically sad for someone to be raised under that kind of influence. Vision, what they could be in the future, encouragement, as well as forgiveness. Remember how Barnabas was forgiving of John Mark and his failings on the first tour? You never know when you may be living with a John Mark. You never know when you may be worshiping with a John Mark. And when you give someone the opportunity to assist you, say like on a mission trip or VBS or some other activity of our youth group or of our congregation, and perhaps they don't do their best the first time, But you encourage them. And if they did wrong, forgive them and give them another chance. That would be like Barnabas and John Mark. As a result of all of this, Timothy becomes a servant leader for the faith. Here's some ways that Timothy was right there with Paul in all the battles that Paul endured. You know, we have a lot more information about Paul because of what Paul has self-disclosed in his writings, and we love that. But he didn't do all that by himself. Now, he's imprisoned at the time of the writing of the prison letters. He's imprisoned by himself. You know, he mentions in 2 Timothy 4, you know, about Luke is the only one here. So he had a lot of loneliness. But he had a lot of guys out there working, and Timothy was one of them. He assisted Paul in everything that Paul did. If there was going to be a trip that involved a ship, can you imagine the duties that Timothy would have had? If there was going to be a long-distance walk, can you imagine the assistance? And this picture here portrays an older man, and that's Paul, talking to a younger man, Timothy, as they're walking along, still teaching and training, even as Jesus did with the apostles. That guy behind is Silas. And so, as we think about how Paul assisted, he also delivered some of the letters that Paul wrote by inspiration to the churches. He was a located preacher for those churches, including Philippi. A missionary, yes. But by the time you get to Hebrews 13:23, whether Paul is the author of that or not, it sounds very much like something that Paul would have said, our brother Timothy has been released, and he will come to you shortly. Well, that release would be from his own imprisonment. We have no other record of that, no other source of knowing about Timothy being in prison. We know about Paul being in prison. Oh, yeah. He shared that too. And then this tribute that is made to him in Philippians 2:20-22. I have no one that is like-minded other than Timothy. In other words, no one that feels toward you and loves you like I do. Now, Paul was the older father in the faith to the Philippians, you understand? And so he says, Timothy loves you just like I do. And here's some things about him that he says in this text. He says, first of all, he has great sympathy for you. He says, he truly cares. Paul is talking about there are those who do not truly care. Are there sophists who practice sophistry? Are there those that are not real and true and genuine, even in the first century? Absolutely. And in the 21st century, there will be and are. But he says, this young man truly cares for you, putting his life on the line for you. Number two, his selfless service to the churches. He says, Timothy has been with me in the furtherance of the gospel. Love that expression. The expansion of the gospel. You know, when you take a group of young people anywhere that is going to be doing some kind of Christian work. I think about the group that is gone this weekend, has been gone the last few days, over to the Myrtle Beach area. Excellent congregation. Roy and I and Jan and Joan have been so blessed by that congregation over the years. We know those brethren very well. And when I think about the youth group or the group from the college that has gone over there to clean up, they are going to be blessed many times over as a result of having that experience, and they don't even know yet how God is going to bless them, but the things they learn and the true giving of themselves, they have nothing to gain. They're not going to be paid by going over there. There's no tangible reward, but the intangibles are going to bless them for the rest of their lives. And so whenever we take a youth mission trip, and by the way, all of you that are involved in Last Leaders, moms, dads, grandparents, and then the sons and daughters that are involved in Lads, what a fabulous program, what a fabulous opportunity that complements what we're doing here at the local level. the results of which may not be seen until generations unborn in some cases, but we see things immediately from that program. And then thirdly, he says, he was like a child serving his father when he was serving the Lord with me. You know what that means? Here's a young man who respected where he was, who respected the one who was the apostle. He was not. Who respected this aged apostle whose life has been on the line every day from the day of his baptism. And he never tried to get in the way. He never tried to claim, well, Paul doesn't know what's hip these days. You know, Paul doesn't know how to communicate with the youth these days. Greek word for that, baloney. Paul knew how to communicate, and Timothy is right there with him because they're simply talking about the beauty of Jesus the Christ. What a compliment that he pays this young man. I hope the application, a sermon is no good unless it has application. I hope the application is already obvious. We've talked about the importance of the home. We've talked about the importance of the Henderson Church. And we have wonderful congregations represented here today, not only from our university students where they're from, but also those of you who are visiting, some of which we've been able to see so already, and others that we want to see. But in the congregations you represent, may God bless you and may God bless us. We've been entrusted with a tremendous opportunity, a tremendous gift. And you don't have opportunity and gift without responsibility, for which we answer. And so let's rededicate ourselves in this month of emphasizing the teaching of the Word of God, all the ways that we can do that. It's not limited to the Bible school. It's not limited to the home. There are going to be many other avenues out there for us. But we've got to prepare ourselves. We've got to know the Lord. We've got to know the Word. And we've got to know people. We've got to know people. How to get through. How to communicate. How to show our genuine love for their welfare. And it would be a very hard person indeed who would not respond to someone they learn all they're concerned about is my welfare. All they're concerned about is, yes, they're concerned about my life, but what they're really concerned about is my soul. Am I ready to go to heaven? People are going to appreciate people like that, even those who at one time may mock and may laugh and make all kinds of jokes about it. They're not going to forget it. And so in 1911, when there was this beautiful hymn that was written, Rise Up, O Men of God, it refers to women too. I love this. William Merrill, Rise Up, O Men of God, the church for you doth wait, her strength unequal to her task. Rise up and make her great. I don't know how often we say around here, we have a great congregation. And that comes from not only those of you that have grown up in this congregation and been here for decades, but those of us who have come from other places, been parts of other congregations, and have the opportunity to visit congregations all over the place. And to always be able to come home to you is an incredible blessing. But listen, it will not stay that way unless we match the faith and the conviction and the commitment of the generation that taught us. And that we take that faith to the generation of our own and right under us. And then making sure that they have the responsibility, that they seize the responsibility. Look, you're getting ready to teach many others. And only the Lord knows. And listen, That's done with words, but it's done even more with deeds. And so as we encourage ourselves today, we remind ourselves of the Lord's great invitation to come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What a tremendous Savior we have, unequal, incomparable. What a tremendous Lord we have to lead us through the life of salvation so that we can be taught to lead others. If there's someone today that needs to respond to obey the gospel, we pray that you'll respond today. We hope that you won't be concerned about the time, that you'll respond, because this is what we're all about. This is what our services are all about. If there's someone here who needs to request prayer for whatever reason, confession, admission of weakness, need of some kind, then we invite you too. Because, again, it is the Lord that invites us to teach as well as to preach His precious word. Will you come while we stand and while we sing?